reminder of who you are and your blessings upon us, and we're called to bless one another. Amen.
Am I on? I think so. Yes, I can hear me. Good. Just before we launch into this passage, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of the present, and you're the God of the past, and you're the God of the future. And we just bless you as the God that reveals yourself to us. The one who has revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, to us so that we might live and that we might live forever in him through the forgiveness and the grace that has been shown us through Christ and his death and resurrection and the Spirit that's been offered to the world. So we just bless you for this and ask that you would be with us in this time as we hear and listen to your word and as I speak and share your word as well. Father, I pray that none of this will go on deaf ears, but that we'll be able to twist the truth of you into our souls and nail it into our souls and hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going on to Mission Impossible number 3. Remember, Colin talked about Mission Impossible and the impossible mission of bringing people to life. And I also spoke Mission Impossible 2 about Ezekiel chapter 37 and people being raised from the dead through God's power and his glory, and that it's God's work and not ours. When I was a young lad, the name of Abraham was something that was, you know, something out there. You know, I probably sang the, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so, you know that song? And Abraham was just this figure in this dim, dark past of history. But when I became a Christian, this is after Sunday school in my rebellious years, Abraham became someone that was a live person. You know, he came to life for me. And the more I grow in the Lord and understand the intricacies of the scriptures and sort of put this puzzle of God together, this infinite puzzle that we're putting together and in our understanding of God and who he is. And so this morning, I just want to look at Abraham and see how pivotal he was in our understanding of the gospel. It is crucial for us to understand Abraham, because if we don't understand Abraham, we really don't get a good grip of the gospel and what the gospel is all about. So in order to do this on Abraham, I just want to give you a quick introduction to Abraham. We're going to put our skates on. I want you to put your skates on right now. And we're just going to whiz through some things about Abraham. So it's a quick introduction. Right, there's three main Abrahamic traditions. We've got the Jewish tradition, obviously, from the Old Testament. We have the Christian tradition coming through to the scriptures, the New Testament and the time of Christ, and we also have the Muslim tradition as well. There are other traditions actually in history and through people groups, which I won't go through. But three main traditions. Now, if we look at the written sources for Abraham, they're quite vast, very vast. And not only have we got the Old Testament and 66 references of Abram, 182 references of Abraham, because Abram changed to Abraham when God changed his name. But we have other historians. We have older Jewish writings too, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Pseudepigrapha, Apocrypha, and other writings. This is before the time of Christ. We also have different other sources, which are ancient sources that we've gathered over the last 100 or so years. And we've got Babylonian, Assyrian, Sumerian, cuneiform clay tablets with writing on, and we've got all sorts of other things that are coming to light. Archaeological evidence in the ancient Near East, where Abraham went to different cities and regions. We have the intersection of Abraham with Egypt and all the Egyptian archaeology around this same time. It's amazing. Actually, I've been involved in a conference, Egyptian and Mediterranean World Conference, over the last 2 weeks, and hearing people that are actually translators of the Maori texts there on the Euphrates and involved in the translation of these. And these have all come to light and give us information about the customs of the day, the transactions that happen between cities and nations, the wars that happen, the kings and the list of kings, and nailing things right down to like exact dates to the day in a lot of these things now. And it's amazing how all of this information is just coming together and confirming exactly what is in the book of Genesis. When we've got so many, when we've got a number of preachers that don't even believe in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Do you believe that? Yes. And they say, oh yeah, I believe in Abraham. Oh yeah, he was a fable and he was this and he was that. But Abraham was a real person. And when we come to the New Testament, Jesus referred to Abraham over 22 times. In fact, it was 19 times because there were three repeats, and over seven occasions. To Jesus, Abraham was a real person. He was his real descendant. And through Abraham came the message of the good news to the world that there was going to be some salvation happening through Abraham. So we really only have to stop there to understand that Abraham was a real person, because Christ is truthfulness, full of truth, and he wouldn't be lying about a person who he's talking about. It's not some fable. It's someone that is a real person in time, in a land which was there in Assyria, well, Babylon to start with, and then to Canaan. Now, we've got lots of church historians in there, histories of other people groups, believe it or not, throughout the world that point to their descendants or their descendancy as Abraham's. We've got writings in the Quran, and some of those are lined up with other sources, and some of them, I think, are very spurious. But nevertheless, we have, information from the Quran, because Muhammad spent time around Syria, Damascus area, where Abraham dwelt, and there were all sorts of stories flying around and that he picked up about Abraham. What were the times of Abraham like? Well, before Abraham, well, there was a growing hatred towards God. Nimrod, Mizraim, Put, and Cush, who are descendants of Ham, were out to get Noah and Peleg and his descendants. Noah was dividing up the lands and sending people off into the known parts of the world. But Nimrod brought them all together, or tried to bring them all together, and built and tried to build a name for himself and build the Tower of Babel. And it was at this juncture that God destroyed the Tower of Babel and dispersed the people anyway. What he thought he was doing was bringing them together, but God actually destroyed the Tower of Babel in his efforts. Post-flood, there's the art of warfare and fortifications developed. Idolatry and new gods abound. Magic crafts and wickedness abound from this time of the flood and right through after the time of Noah. There was great global climate change and catastrophes happening during this time. In fact, I just heard a lecture on it in this conference. But there was fast and rising water levels, great catastrophes, volcanic eruptions, blanketing of the earth in darkness for 2 to 3 years, which will be interesting with solar panels if ever it happened again. And that happened more than 2 or 3 times. Sinking and loss of cities, meteorite destructions, earthquakes, tsunamis. You know, we know Santorini. We know there were droughts abounding. Climate change started back there in the time of the flood. And it has been right through. And go to the book of Revelation and you'll see the conclusion of climate change when the Euphrates dries up. Just an interesting thought. The Euphrates, Tigris, and the River Nile were the breadbasket of the area at the time. We have the waters flowing from the Zagros Mountains and Nile. We've got the water, and there's much people movement, north, west, south, east, right through the lands. And there's the Genesis 10 dispersion as well, when Babel disperses, but also they were already dispersing before that time, in the time of Noah and what Noah was doing. This is important. There were political, religious, climate change, race, and war refugees spreading all around the land because of what was happening around the time of Abraham. There was war, there was pillaging, there were hate and race crimes, race being races. And that was already going on. There was child abuse, there was abuse of women, there was abuse of men, there was abuse of animals, there was harsh taxations, there were genocides. They developed tortures that were just unbelievable and hard to even read and comprehend. There was increasing trade of land on land and sea for all sorts of goods around this time, and they're all very well documented. But this is what's happening in the time of Abraham. So all these nations are dispersing. All these things are happening. Godliness is abounding. And Nimrod is really is Abraham's nemesis. In other words, they're at loggerheads. And we know that from the Jewish history. When we think of Noah, think that he had a long life, 950 years. He was 600 years at the flood, and Shem was 98 years at the flood. So Noah and Shem overlap Abraham. And the history of the Jews and some of the writings will tell you that Noah and Shem spent time with Isaac and Abraham at various times in their lives. And that Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham spent time with Shem. So there's that intersection happening between their lives and the flood and the history of the world. So don't think it's isolated when you look at Abraham, but he is totally part of the picture. And we've got, he's part of the picture of history and totally integrated into this history of God and salvation. Abraham and the flood. So we've got the flood around 2357, and there's lots of ways that we can get around that date or get that date. The birth date of Abraham was around 2065, and what's happening at that time is that Nimrod is about 37 to 40 years old. He's a king over lots of families and other kings, and he is terrorizing the people. And he starts building the Tower of Babel around this time. Even though people are already dispersed because of what was happening with Nimrod, but things are going wrong around the time of Abraham's birth. He was a mighty hunter. He spread hatred towards God among the people, and he establishes gods and idol worships and idol worship centers and builds cities. And these cities... Well, I'll show you the cities. But Terah, his father, the father of Abraham, is one of the commander-in-chiefs of Nimrod, who is building these cities and building the Tower of Babel. He was very rich from forced taxes and riches seized in battle. But these are some of the, I don't know whether you see it very well, but these are some of the cities that Nimrod founded and built. So he's a person in history. He's a person, Nimrod's someone, and so is Abraham. They're both people, and they're enmeshed in history. Now, the history of Abraham, you might think, oh, well, we get our first little bit of history here in Genesis 12, but there was 75 years beforehand. Now, they say, or these writings say, that he, 0 to 10, he was hidden in his cave, hidden in a cave with his mother and a maid. Because Nimrod wanted him dead. And I can't go into those stories. But from the age of 10 to 49, he was hiding from Nimrod with Noah and Shem and taught in the ways of the Lord and grew in wisdom. Now, from 1 to 25 years of his life, Nimrod is probably building Tower of Babel and starting to build the cities, and a building of Babel has been destroyed. At around 50 years, Abraham goes back with his father. His father is an idol worshipper and developing idol worship, but Haran is killed by Nimrod. Haran is Abraham's brother. And so things are happening around this time. And Abraham, I won't go into the story here, but Abraham is given riches from Nimrod and basically told to get out. And he takes 300 soldiers, some of the best soldiers that defect from Nimrod. And we pick that up in chapter 14 of Genesis, where he had 315 soldiers and fought against the kings of Chedorlaomer. So we've got all these things happening. We've got Eliezer, who was one of the chiefs, who was given to Abraham as well. He stood over 8 feet tall, according to history, and that he was a bit shorter than Goliath. But Terah, in mourning, and he was so upset with the death of his son that he goes out of the area and auspices of Nimrod and goes up to Haran. So where does that leave us here when Abraham is called to the land of Canaan? Well, Canaan has lots of people groups that have dispersed and started moving into the land of Canaan, and they're starting to build cities and fortifications and all sorts of things. So there's lots of ites. Peter Madonna calls them the Vegemites. But we've got Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and we've got it's the land of the giants. The giants were up on the right side of the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't actually say that there, but this is just a map with some representation of some of the tribes that were there when Abraham is called into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is quite an interesting place. It was full of warfare right from the beginning. We've got Gaza and the warfare. Well, that's continuing. And it was smack bang in the middle of all the kings in the Assyrian north, the Phoenician armies and Egyptian armies in the south. So that's where we come to Abraham and his call of God. Abraham is with his family, with his family, Terah, his father, in Haran, and God gives him this promise, the promise of blessing. Let's read it out in Genesis chapter 2. We've just got it on the side there. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." God calls Abraham from Haran into the land that he will show him. That's basically what he's saying. Simple as that. It's pretty simple. And that God would make him a great nation, and that he would bless Abraham. "I will bless you," God says to Abraham. So not only make your name you a great nation, which is going to become Israel, but also the heavenly Israel as well, as we reinterpret things back from the New Testament. So God, right from the very beginning, says, "I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bring you into this land, and I'll make you a great nation." And blessing is a really important concept to understand. When God gives a blessing and confers a blessing, it is irrevocable. In other words, it can't be taken away. When he says something, it's as good as fact. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned. So when he gives this blessing, it can't be taken away. When Isaac blessed Jacob, and then he found out that Esau was not the person that he thought he was. In other words, he thought that Jacob was Esau. Remember, Jacob tricked Isaac. But once Isaac gave that blessing to Jacob, it could never be taken away. That's the idea of blessing that we have. That when God said, I will bless you, he means it. And it's as good as truth. And his word is as good as truth anyway. But this is the concept of blessing. Second part is that God will make Abraham a great name. Well, I've shown you some of the sources about Abraham in the past. And Abraham, I'd consider as a pretty big name among the Christians in the world, among the Jews in the world. Bring the Jews and the Christians together bring the Jews, the Christians and the Muslims together. You've got a big number of people understanding about Abraham to a certain extent, you know, some to a certain extent and some to a more of an extent. But his name was to become great, and God said, I will make your name great. And guess what? He's done that, and he's going to continue doing it and making it greater as time goes on. And you shall be a blessing. Notice the grades of blessing. I will bless you, but you're going to be a blessing. I will bless you, you're going to be a blessing. And we find out that that goes on even further. God says in chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, those who come and align themselves with God and Abraham and bless him will be blessed. Those who do not align themselves with Abraham and curse God, God will curse them. Someone like Nimrod, who went against God and everything that God was and all of his promises, he was cursed. Now we could talk about Nimrod's end of life as well, but that wouldn't be good with the little kids here. But you know, with God, all things are possible. And this is the point of impossibility here. All the nations are dispersed, and then God says to him, well, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be blessed. But listen to this, right here. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless you, you'll be a blessing, but in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So all the nations that are dispersing and going off into the deep, dark recesses of the world, God is actually bringing him back, bringing this promise back to him and saying, well, actually, somehow in the future, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be a blessing, and all of those people, all those nations will ultimately be blessed because of you. And this crimson thread, it's a bit like, you know, this crimson thread right from the beginning of creation is right there and goes right through and weaves itself right through the Bible. And when we get to here, this crimson thread is picked up again. This crimson thread, this promise of a Savior and a promise that God is going to intervene, that God is going to come into this world and act and show what he is like in bringing salvation to the world. And he does it at this juncture of time. It's an amazing time where things are just happening and there's all sorts of idolatry and sin going on, and God says, right, it's time. It's time for you to start, or Abraham, to start getting going and being a part of the whole salvific plan or salvation plan of history. Now, the passage, I'll read this passage. It's amazing that Peter read that passage, because it wasn't, I don't know how you got that passage, but anyway, it fitted in so perfectly. But the passage that I want to read now is in chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Actually, I'll start in verse 22. This is a sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham. Now, this is part of the covenant that God had made to Abraham in chapter 22. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So not only here are the nations going to be blessed and all the families are going to be blessed, or all the nations are going to be blessed from the chapter 12 passage, but all the seed of all, but in Abraham, all the seed of all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is a passage which comes from the time when Abraham offered up Isaac. Remember, Isaac was 36 years old. Abraham was 136. And he went to offer up Isaac, and Isaac did it willingly. You know, Isaac was there, and he got tied up. He could have stopped his 136-year-old father from tying him up, but he went straight onto that altar, and he was just there with the promise, you know, God will provide. God will provide the ram. And he did, and we know that story. And because of that, and because of God's, because of Abraham's faithfulness, he brings that promise to him that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's where we get this word, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, it's not that God provides, you know, our Mercedes-Benz and BMWs or things along the way. It's that God provided salvation for Isaac in the ram, but God was going to bring the Lamb of God ultimately to be the sacrifice for all of the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, for the whole world and their sins. He was going to provide a Savior. That was the promise that Abraham got right there. The Lord will provide. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and what? Rejoiced. He saw it. He saw through it. He saw through the history. And he was able to understand the Savior that was going to come to the world and provide salvation to us, to every family, every nation in the world. This good news, right from back in the time of Abraham, God is about to do something in Abraham's life that's going to have ultimate repercussions for the whole world history. He doesn't quite understand everything about that, I'm sure. But this is what's happening in Abraham. Now, if we go to verse 26 here in the passage, which I haven't read out to you yet, so it's in the context of this blessing, in you or in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But wait, there's more. To you first, that is, he's talking to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to what? Bless you. So in the blessing that Abraham received, Jesus then becomes a recipient of blessing to the world because of the promise back in Abraham. You can't get rid of the first 12 chapters in Genesis. You can't, because it's foundational to the whole of the gospel. It's foundational to the whole of the message of salvation. Absolutely, beginning and end. And there it is, and there it lines up with Jesus. And Jesus said, and Jesus was sent to bless you to do what? What was Jesus blessed to do in the world? What's it say? Blessing you in the turning away every one of you from your iniquities. There's the blessing of God for the world from Abraham. to turn you away from your iniquities, to turn you away from your sins, to turn you to God, to receive the forgiveness, the power of the Holy Spirit, which God has promised through Jesus Christ, who was resurrected, went to the right hand of God the Father, received the Holy Spirit, to send down the Holy Spirit to you, to be a blessing to you. Just see that message coming right through from Abraham. This is the message of God for us in Abraham and his promise to the world. His promise to Abraham, which comes to the world. So it's an amazing thing what God does through Abraham. He brings that promise. There's a Savior coming. Don't worry, Abraham. I'm going to provide. I'm going to provide this salvation. And it's coming. And it's came. And it's here. And it's for us today. So there was the promise. There was the Lord providing. The Lord will provide, which I mentioned. And the context is salvation. The salvation of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's a beautiful thing that God does for the nations. But you know, it was always on the basis of obedience. You know, go to the land of Canaan, which I will show you. And then a few verses later says, and Abraham went. When Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, he did it. He went there, all willing to sacrifice Isaac. But the ram was provided. And then God said, you're blessed because of that. You're willing to even give up your only begotten son, Isaac, the son of promise, just as the father would offer up his son for the final sacrifice of all the world as the Lamb of God. So on that, we have a wonderful story about Abraham. He's a true figure. He's a real person. Jesus says he was real. Jesus rejoiced to see the days of Jesus. And this promise is an impossible promise. It would seem impossible to Abraham. You know, he's 75. And then again, when he's 100, the angels come to him and say, well, next year you're going to have a baby. And you're going to call him Isaac. And it's the same year that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But this is what happens when God fulfills his promise. Even at the age of 100 and Sarah was 90, this impossible thing was going to happen, and that God fulfilled his promise. The blessing could not be taken away because God's going to fulfill it. God's going to bless Abraham. And it happened. And Sarah becomes Sarai, the princess of, princess, and the princess of nations. And Abraham becomes Abraham, the father of nations. And they have Isaac, who was ultimately going to bring forth Jacob, who was going to be the prince of God. And he had his name changed to Israel. And he had his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was going to come into fruition. And then we have David and Solomon. And then we have the division of the nation of Israel into Israel and Judah. And then the destruction of Judah and Israel in 586 BC. And from there, what happens? We really haven't had a descendant of David upon the throne. Benjamin Netanyahu might be a descendant of David, but he's not a king in Israel and not with the powers that the king had. But Israel has its place. But the nations also have its place, because through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, God uses Israel and brings through Christ and the Messiah and brings that message through to the rest of the world. And so that's what's happening in the scriptures and from this verse. And we get that from these verses in chapter 12. And a lot of other verses in the scriptures. But God uses the nation of Israel and he creates a great nation. But then Abraham becomes that great name, and that God blesses him totally, and he becomes a blessing to all the world, to you and to me, in bringing the message of salvation, bringing us to repentance. That's the ultimate goal that God has for all of us, that we might turn to him, turn away from our wickedness, turn away from our lives, which is in rebellion to him. He is held up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we can either look to him for salvation or reject him, be blessed or cursed. Are we going to listen to God? We're going to listen to that offer of salvation, which gives us a free salvation. We don't have to do anything for it except trust in Christ and his goodness and his faithfulness and his forgiveness that he shows on the cross, where he's taken away the whole sins of all the world. But we need to appropriate that and be a part of that appropriation, part of that forgiveness, by coming to God and saying, Lord, I want to change my ways. I want to come to you. I want you as my Lord and Saviour, because there's nothing else that will save. There's no one else that will save except for Christ and his salvation plan. Come to Christ. That's the message of every preacher. Come to Christ, receive forgiveness in him, and he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit as you repent and turn to him, and times of refreshing will come in your life as you turn to him, and you'll be blessed through the blessing of Christ, through the blessing of Abraham, coming from the blessing of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded by your love, and we just know that you are a God that loves the world and has had a plan. It wasn't plan B, but you had a plan right from creation. And Father, we thank you for showing us that plan that comes through Abraham and your blessing upon him, who becomes that blessing in himself and is a blessing to the whole world in bringing from his seed the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus Christ's goal is that we would repent and turn to him, and that we would receive the blessings of God in doing that. Father, if there's anyone in this congregation this morning that needs to turn to you, I pray that they would be able to look to you, the author and finisher of their faith, and that they will be able to see that it's only through Christ that we can receive that salvation and eternal salvation in him. So, Lord, we bless you for that salvation you've given to us, for those that have turned to you and that are following you. And we pray that we'll be ever mindful of that, and that we would know the blessings that we have received we can actually give away to other people and share with other people in our lives around us. And we pray that we will be able to do that, to share your love, because you've given us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.